Good morning, everyone. As the song says, it's the most wonderful time of the year, and it is a wonderful time of the year. And of course, we as Christians know why or what makes this time of year so wonderful, and that is the birth of Jesus, our Savior, which we celebrate. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Isaiah 53. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. While you're turning there, I'm going to share a couple of funny things that I saw this past week. First one is, so this son challenged his dad one day, and he said, "Hey, Dad, I watched a guy do 50 push-ups in a row today. Do you think you can do that?" And his dad thought for a few seconds, and he said, "Sure, son, I could even watch someone do 100 push-ups." And then there's this. There were these two identical twins, and they were named Amal and Juan. But their mom only carries one photo of Juan in her purse. Do you know why she only carries one picture of Juan in her purse? Because if you've seen Juan, you've seen Amal. Okay, been a while since I've been able to share a couple of those, so this morning we are looking at the many passages, and there are many passages in the Old Testament that point toward the coming of Jesus the Messiah, which we hear about, of course, in the New Testament. We just heard four of them, read by Ronnie and Alex. And I'm going to be mentioning many others this morning as we go along here. But Isaiah 53 is probably the clearest and maybe the most lengthy section of messianic prophecies that there are in the Old Testament. They don't exactly speak of Christmas, but they speak of what the Messiah will do and so on. And there are actually, these verses, or mention of these verses, is actually mentioned 50 times in the New Testament. Just this one chapter in Isaiah 53. There are other Old Testament verses, which of course we've heard already, that speak of the virgin birth, the family line of David, and other truths about the future coming of a Messiah. These specific verses, or particular verses, speak of how the Messiah is going to come to earth to suffer and sacrifice his life for the sins of all people. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 and 11 through 12 instead of the whole chapter. The whole chapter actually reflects this. But listen to how many of these things that I'm going to read come to pass in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus our Savior. Beginning with verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Then moving to verse 11. "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." How many of you think that Christmas merchandise and Christmas decorations are put out way too early each year. Figured there'd be quite a few hands that go up. How many of you wish that they could be put out in August? Come on now, some of you, I know some of you raise your hand. It does seem to get earlier every year. We always say that. I think this year I even saw some Christmas stuff in the stores by October. But you know, if we think that's too early, today's scriptures might bring that 2 months kind of into perspective for us. Moses prophesied about the Messiah some 1,400 years before he was born. Micah and Isaiah prophesied about his birth, life, and death 600 years before he was born. And Jeremiah and Zechariah prophesied about these things 500 years before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem around 6 to 4 BC. That's the date that many biblical scholars believe that his birth actually was. And many of them believe that it probably was around the month of September instead of December. So I guess that's further justification for those of you who like to decorate very early. All in all, though, it is said that there are more than 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah in the scriptures. Many in the Old Testament prophesy about his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And then while many of those in the New Testament prophesy about his return sometime in the future. You know, one thing is for certain, if Jesus was just human, he could not have orchestrated history so that all of these prophecies were fulfilled as they were or are. You know, we as humans, we have no control over where we are born, no control really over whose family line we will belong to. I often, when I think about that, I often think about how unfair it is that, you know, some babies are born in first world countries and have a much better chance to live a long, healthy life. And then there are other babies who are born in third world countries and struggle most of their lives in order to survive. That's a sermon for another time, though. The point of these many prophecies or proclamations about Jesus show us that he was not just a human being that was born in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary and her eventual husband, Joseph. Yes, he was human. And yes, he experienced many of the things that we experience as humans, except sin. But he was also divine and came to us as the Son of God and our Messiah. You know, through the years, there have been many predictions that have come and passed. Back in 1876, Western Union sent out a memo and it said, "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication." In 1895, Lord Kelvin said, "Heavier than air flying machines are impossible." It was just 8 years later that the Wright brothers proved him wrong. And I saw a statistic this week, speaking of that, that there are 45,000 flights in the U.S. every day. And there hasn't been a crash since 2009. So that's over 15 years now. In 1903, the president of Michigan Savings Bank told Henry Ford's lawyer that the horse is here to stay. The automobile, it's just a novelty and it's just a fad. Well, it wasn't much later, of course, until the automobile became the dominant mode of transportation. And then as we get a little more recent, it was 1977 when Ken Olson, who's the founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, made the infamous statement, there's no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. And now in 2024, we have laptops and tablets and smartphones that we just can't seem to do without. Many have also, of course, predicted the end of the world or the return of Jesus, and here we are yet today. And I added my own prediction up there at the bottom about the Denver Broncos. That's one that's probably not going to come true either, but so what is the difference between a prediction that might or might not come to pass and a prophecy from God? Predictions are often based on rational analysis, scientific reasoning, and observation. You know, the weather forecasters, they base their forecasts on the data that they get from those computer models that they always talk about. And sometimes they are correct and they're also off many times as well. A prophecy, especially one from God, comes from divine inspiration, divine guidance. It's passed on sometimes through visions and messages from the Lord. And we see how many of those in Scripture relate to the coming of the Messiah, which many years later is Jesus. Isaiah 7:14 that was read earlier is an amazing prophecy if you think about it. You think about the time frame in there and all that. We heard it earlier. Isaiah gives us an unbelievably accurate picture of the birth of the Savior. He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah says that God is going to give us a sign. But when would that sign come? And what would God be trying to tell the people with that sign? I mean, a virgin giving birth? I mean, who's going to proclaim something like that if it wasn't from God? First and foremost here, the world is made aware that this proclamation or this prophecy is a sign of God's power. Isaiah was proclaiming from above what was to come here to earth. The coming of the Messiah was going to be something that was miraculous. It was going to be something that was unlike anything the world had ever known or that humans could explain. And Isaiah actually was not alone in proclaiming what was to come. Where was this Messiah going to be born? We heard that from the prophet Micah earlier in Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come from me the one who will rule over Israel. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. The prophet Malachi also proclaims that a messenger will come and prepare the way for this shepherd of the people. Who will that messenger be? You know, these are the kind of questions the people of that day must have been asking. Of course, we know today that it was John the Baptist. God is going to show his power and come to earth. This is what these signs and these prophecies were pointing towards. And, you know, you would think that the people all of those years would have been looking for them and keeping watch out for them. And then what does this prophecy of Isaiah say to us in Isaiah 53? It's really, it's showing us a sign that God is going to show his love to each of us through this coming Messiah. Verse 6 says, "We are all like sheep, gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." And through Isaiah, the prophet, God says that he is going to lay all of our iniquity on him. What is iniquity? It's not a word that we use a whole lot these days. It is a conscious decision to rebel against God's law or to hurt someone else. It is a premeditated, continuing, and you might say escalating sin in our lives. And God is going to show his love for us by laying all of our guilt and shame upon this Savior, the Messiah. He will take up our pain. He will bear our suffering. He will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for those iniquities. God is going to do this for you. He did this for you because he loves you that much. One of the most incredible things about the Messiah that's proclaimed in the Old Testament is that this Messiah is going to be a humble, suffering servant instead of a glorious king. That's one thing the people missed when he came to earth, of course. But that's what these verses are prophesying. They had these prophecies ahead of time. I mean, the people of that time would have understood about the system of sacrifices. You know, they had to bring a lamb to the temple, perfect lamb to be sacrificed as an atonement for their sins and their iniquities. But this looks different than that. Thank goodness, right? God was pointing ahead to a different system of grace and forgiveness for those who believe. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53 says that the Messiah will be oppressed and afflicted, but he won't open his mouth. He will be like a lamb to the slaughter, but he will be silent. And when we get to verse 11, we see that God will bring redemption and even resurrection through him. It says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. God, through Isaiah, then proclaims, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. God's fingerprints are all over this season that we celebrate at Christmas. You know, that whole concept of fingerprints is really amazing to begin with. The fact that each person in this world, over 8 billion now, has a different set of fingerprints is just a testimony to the magnificence of God's creation. I saw, you know, I mentioned identical twins earlier there. I saw something interesting this week. Did you know that identical twins share the same DNA, but they still have different fingerprints? I didn't know that before. It's amazing. These prophecies and proclamations about the coming Messiah and how God was going to work out his plan of redemption for people are also amazing. Let's look at a few of them in detail. I'm going to put a bunch of them here on the screen. We already talked about the virgin birth that was proclaimed in Isaiah 7:14. Then the mention of Bethlehem being the birthplace. That was in Micah 5:2. If you go back to Genesis 22:18, we see that the Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham. Jeremiah prophesies and tells us that he will be a descendant of King David, which we know that he was. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says that a messenger is going to prepare the way. Already mentioned that John the Baptist was that messenger. Isaiah 53, our text today, says that he would be rejected by his own people and that he would suffer for the sins of others. The prophet Zechariah speaks of 30 pieces of silver used to betray the Messiah. That's amazing if you think about that. In the Psalms, we see mentions of many different things, including the details of what was going to happen when the Messiah was crucified and how he was going to be resurrected. In Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10, we see that the Messiah would eventually ascend back into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God. And Daniel 7, 13 to 14, that speaks of his second coming, which we are still watching and waiting for today. You know, this Advent season that we're in, it's often a time to reflect on that and to make sure that we are ready for when that happens. We want God to come and to save us from the pain, struggles, and frustrations that we experience here in this world. That's actually another one of Isaiah's prophecies. In Isaiah 64, we're given a picture of Isaiah's desire for God to reveal himself to his people. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." That word rend is not just a lake in Illinois. That word rend means to tear open or reveal it in a dramatic way. That concept really goes along well with the Christmas season, doesn't it? You know, we look forward to revealing things, to surprising people, and the excitement and celebration that goes along with that. That really relates well to why we celebrate Christmas in the first place. The CEV translation for that one verse actually says, "Rip the heavens apart." And then the Living Bible paraphrase says, "Oh, that you would burst forth from the skies and come down." So you see, for Isaiah, God must appear so that the people can find hope and be saved. And, you know, Isaiah is really pleading for what the psalmist is pleading for in Psalm 80. He pleads for restoration. Psalm 80, verse 3 says, "Restore us, O God." It's that realization that we all must face. We need God to come and to save us from the brokenness of this world. It seems that each week goes by and we see further evidence of that. You know, one week it's unrest and violence in the Middle East. The next week it's a murder and violence right here in our own country. Some weeks it's restoration and hope that we need right here in our own community and in our own homes. And you know, we know that God is our answer, that Jesus is our answer. We know that God is not going to leave us or forsake us here in this life. That great Advent hymn reveals this desire of Isaiah and of people of all times for God to come down. We sing, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us." We mourn and we feel exiled here until the Son of God appears. Then we will rejoice. That is Isaiah's desire, and of course it did happen. But now it's also our desire, and it will happen someday. It is also what Scripture is proclaiming, prophesying, and pointing towards in many of its pages. We see that in all of these scriptures we've looked at this morning, and the Psalms are just full of this as well. I haven't touched much on the Psalms, but Psalm 80 is one reminder. There's three pleas in Psalm 80. Restore us, O God. And then you go down to verse 7 and it says, restore us, O Lord God Almighty. And then you read on down to verse 19 and it says, restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Perhaps we can relate to that. You know, how many times have we called on the Lord in a certain situation? And, you know, each call gets a little more urgent. We don't give up because we know God has the hope that we need. And, you know, just like this season of Advent, there are times that we have to be still and wait patiently. I mean, from these Old Testament prophecies, we see that, you know, they had to wait hundreds of years for Jesus the Messiah to come. You see, God doesn't mind us continuing to call on Him. The one thing that these proclamations make known is that we have seen God do this before, and we know that God can and will do it again. Most likely, you know, there's something in your life right now that needs that promise of God's hope. I can say that because there's not a day that goes by for any of us in which we could look back really and say, I really didn't need God today. There may be too many days that we don't turn to God or ask God for help. But that's also one of the things that these prophets of God are admitting to in these passages. The Lord will do great things. The Lord will reveal His hope to us, sometimes in mysterious ways that we can't see or understand. And that's what all these prophecies and proclamations are pointing towards. They are pointing towards the greatest event that ever happened on this earth. Christmas is being proclaimed. God came into this world to show us His miraculous power and His incredible love for us. And also that He truly does want to save and restore us. That is what this season of Advent leading up to Christmas helps us to realize. You know that whatever our struggle is, whatever our disappointment is, whatever it is that's making us feel defeated, we need to take those things and we need to cry out to the Lord for help. Once, twice, three times, like the psalmist did, maybe even more. We wait and we continue to say, come, oh come, Emmanuel. Because we know that He will come and He will lift us up and reveal to us the proclaimed hope that He brought to the Israelites, to our ancestors who came before us, and to us today. I hope you will come back next Sunday. We're going to celebrate Christmas together, and we will celebrate the fulfillment of these many prophecies that we've looked at today. Today, it is proclaimed. Next Sunday, we are going to celebrate their fulfillment. Let's stand together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time of year, and we are so overcome and overwhelmed by the way that Your word shows us that this was Your plan all along. That Jesus was in the plan to come and save us all along. It took patience. It took people to believe and see the promises and the prophecies that were made. And Lord, we are thankful that You continue to give us those promises today. We pray that we would continue to be on watch for Your return, the return of Jesus, which is promised also in Scripture. But Lord, help us as we go through this Christmas season to remember the reason that we are celebrating this time of year. It's easy to get drawn up in all of the other things that our culture and the world has made of Christmas. But Lord, there's only one reason why we even begin to think of celebrating this in December. And that is the birth of Jesus, which came to fulfill so many prophecies before. So Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us and our families as we move towards Christmas. Help us not to get overwhelmed by all of the stuff, but help us to find your peace in this season and to find your strength and love and power that you brought to us. Be with each of us, and we continue to sing until you come again. O come, Emmanuel. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen.